Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to conclude today, that's a faith statement, what I began sharing with you last week about minus to plus living. You know, God wants us all to live lives of meaning and significance. You know, one of our big things here is we believe that God's called every one of us to be world changers and history makers. And we mean that with all of our heart. You know, you may not change the world at large, but you can certainly change the world that God has called you to change. And you never really know what impacting just a single life might mean. You never know who that life might be. You don't know who they will go on to impact. And so when we talk about changing our world, it's no insignificant thing, because every life that ends up in heaven and not hell is a win for the kingdom. Amen. And it's kind of like the old story, you probably heard it before, this little boy who's going along the sea and throwing starfish. You know, all these starfish have been washed ashore, and they're, you know, struggling and dying on the shore. And one little kid starts to throw them in, and somebody walks along and sees his efforts and said, "What are you doing? You can never save all of those starfish." It said, "It doesn't even matter." And so he threw one more starfish in. He said, "It mattered to that one." Amen. And so, you know, the life that we encounter, the life that we change, has repercussions. You know, every time we have somebody new come to the church, we've had several people, especially on Wednesday nights, as we said, coming, joining, hooking up to the church. And I was telling Maria, I said, you know, every person who comes has a world of connection that we may not be able to touch and reach. They know people, have friends on Facebook with people, for example. Their world is larger than our world by ourselves. Amen. So every person who comes in is a whole world of contacts that we meet and have the potential to impact for the kingdom of God. So never diminish the effort or the impact that your life can make when touching someone else's life. I think we just have to realize that we have no idea the potential. With every contact we make, every connection, every word of encouragement, every time we step out to do something for the kingdom of heaven, we have really no idea what's behind that, the potential change that can take place. And so we just have to live our lives as lives of obedience. And how many of you know when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's when things will be revealed. We'll find out the far-reaching impact oftentimes their lives have made. But in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, I just want to read these verses again. We're going to try to hit some highlights of what we touched on last week, and then get into some new territory for tonight. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Lord says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great river toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, like we said last week, when God told Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead," that was not information, that was not revelation. They already knew that Moses was dead. It was separation. In other words, under Moses, there had been one specific kind of direction. There had been one mission, if you will. But under Joshua, it's a new day. And what they did under Moses would not be sufficient for Joshua to fulfill the purpose which God had called him. And like we said, if you take a look at what they did under Moses, it's kind of reminiscent about the way a lot of believers live their lives. Under Moses, they followed God's appointed leadership, right? He was their shepherd in the wilderness, if you will. They lived in believing community. I mean, they were the church in the wilderness, if you will. So they lived in a church, if you will, that they lived in Christian community with one another. They fed on the bread of heaven, which was the manna, which they fed on daily, which was a type and a picture of the Word of God. And they also had provision. God met all their needs. Even their clothes didn't wear out. Amen? But for all the wonderful things that God did for them in the wilderness, they weren't going anywhere. They were just going in circles. And I think, unfortunately, for too many people, their lives are kind of like that. They're kind of doing the same thing. Like we said, Moses was really a maintenance ministry. After the people chose to disobey God and not go into the wilderness, for the latter part of Moses' ministry, he was just kind of maintaining the children in the wilderness, giving them some guidance and direction, keeping them safe from their enemies, so forth and so on. But they really weren't taking any new ground, right? And I mean, how many of us, I mean, just rhetorical question, don't raise your hand, but how many of us feel like week after week we're just kind of circling the same ground again? You know what I'm saying? We're going to church. We're maybe feeding on the Word. We're good people. But there's no real driving mission in our life to take ground for God. And like we said, we can kind of be the same way. We can follow the Lord, go to church, feed on the Word, believe God to meet our needs. But that's not really a vision for life, for taking ground for God. And what God wants to do is bring a paradigm shift to your way of thinking. Now, like I said, a lot of times people think of Christianity as the religion of the do-nots. You know, we don't do this, we don't do that. And like we said, it's kind of holiness by subtraction. We talk about all the things we don't do. We don't drink, we don't chew, we don't run with girls that do. I kind of joked last week. But you know, that's how a lot of people see Christianity. It's all the things you don't get to do. And I don't know about you, but if I'm an unbeliever and I'm kind of living the high life, you know, I'm talking about in the world, and somebody comes and gives a sales pitch and wants to tell me of all the things that I don't get to do anymore if I come join their church, that doesn't sound appealing. It doesn't even sound appealing to me now, let alone when I was in the world. I want to find out what mission, what vision, what purpose does God have for my life? Now, one of the advantages we have is that God does have meaning for our life. And one of the driving forces that get people that are not interested in God to start thinking about eternal things and asking the big questions in life is that nagging question that's on the inside of most people: is this all there is to life? Is there no meaning beyond just waking up, going to bed, you know, going to work, eating dinner, going to bed, next day, same song, second verse? And the fact of the matter is, of course, we know that God wants to infuse each and every one of our lives with meaning and purpose. And so thank God for that. But we like we said, if we're going to fulfill God's purpose for our life, it requires three things. It requires vision, courage, and obedience. And we began talking about these three facets last week. Vision, we see in Joshua 1:2, where he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the children of Israel." And like we said last week, when I started doing my doctoral work at Summit, one of the main courses they have you take, in fact, it ends up involving the test out, which is how you basically graduate from the year, is a course on vision. And I didn't really, you know, I've thought about vision, I've taught on vision, I've read a lot of books about vision. But they made some distinctions about vision that I had not really thought of before. And they said there's a big difference between mission and vision. Mission is the things that all of us are involved with, generally speaking. The mission of the church, for example, is winning the lost, making disciples, praying for the sick, supporting missions, feeding the hungry. All of us, one way or another, are going to be involved in that. Like we said, even if it's simply by being involved with a local church that does that stuff, right? But vision is more specific. Vision has to do with you in particular. It's personal and it's specific. Like we said, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that verse is not just for preachers. It's talking about all of us that are in Christ. I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions today and I want you to really think about it. Have you earnestly been spiritually curious about what are those good works that God has called me in particular to do? We've got to begin to ask ourselves some questions. How has God gifted me? What are the resources He's placed in my hand or in my life? Whether they're spiritual or just natural talents or resources I have near to hand, what can I do to make a singular impact for the kingdom of heaven? And you may not know right now. There's a lot of people who kind of come into the things of God not knowing, just thinking that, okay, now I'm going to live a good little Christian life. They don't realize that God has an overarching purpose and vision for their life. But we can see right here from this verse that from before the foundations of the world, God saw you coming, right? And He tailor-made you with certain gifts and abilities to fulfill a very specific and distinct purpose that you're called to fill. And so I think it's sad and tragic that many people live and die and never even get down to what was it that my life was supposed to be about? What was the overarching vision that I was supposed to live at? Now don't get me wrong. A lot of us are doing good things, and part of the vision for God in our life might be being a wife and a mother, or being a father and working and bringing in, you know, the bacon for the family. And so those are all good. But I'm just saying that beyond all that, God has a specific purpose for you, good works He's called you to do from before the foundations of the world, and God wants you to discover what that purpose is. Amen. Now, like we said, sometimes it might be a vision within a vision. In other words, we have a local church, and just like Joshua had an overarching vision that many people contributed to, he had leaders, priests, soldiers, different ones who did different things likewise in our local church. In the vision, just the carrying out of the day-to-day responsibilities. We have people that have to kind of put the hand to the plow and help out just to make, you know, just to open the doors, to make things work. Whether it's ministering to the kids or whether it's greeting people coming through the door. So your vision may be a vision within a vision. But even in a church, oftentimes the outreach of the church is not so much about what the pastor does. It's about what God will ignite in someone's heart to cause the church to reach out beyond its four walls. I think if we're not very careful, we can live our whole Christian experience never really looking beyond what we do in here. And we can kind of get isolated and insulated in our Christian ghettos, if you will, and we're not doing anything to affect the world around us. And that is a shame, because God has something for each and every one of us to do on a larger scale in life. Amen? And so getting involved, just realizing that God has called us to serve one another. And like we said last week, if you don't know where else to start, Just start by serving other people. Add value to other people. Jesus came to be the chief of servants, right? Remember, we read this to you last week. I'll just read it again. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Says, but Jesus called them to himself and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So like I said, even if you don't know where else to serve, just begin to have eyes to see. Vision means the ability to see. And like we said, although all vision for your life will be God-given, it will always be people-centered. So if you'll just get in the people business and look to how you can serve people, add value to others, God will begin to direct your steps. And like we said, really, if you can't get a vision for the world of others, you'll probably never step into the vision God has for you. I shared with you the story last week of General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army that had great success and revival all over Great Britain in the 1800s. And at the latter end of his life, they called him to speak at some kind of conference, some Christian conference, and he was too ill. He was old. He couldn't make it. And so he sent a telegram. And on that telegram was his speech. And his speech consisted of one word, and that one word was others. And you know, that's a struggle for a lot of people. We have a very egocentric, self-centered society. It's all about us. And we know that it's that way in the world, but how many of you know we can bring that same mentality into the church and make our Christian experience all about us? About us being fed, about us being ministered to, about us having hands laid upon us, about getting a word from God for me. And really, all that we're getting from God is so that we can turn around and give to someone else. Jesus said, freely you have received, now what? Freely give. In other words, everything you receive from God, the end result of that is so you can give it away, so you can impart into the world of others. And so until we begin to get a vision for others and see outside of ourselves, we'll probably never step into the vision God has for me. I've shared this many, many times. But I think one of the reasons why people's lives are so tumultuous is because their eyes are turned inward. If all you do is look at your life, the devil will show you 1,001 things wrong with your world, right? I mean, and like we said, you can look at any beautiful painting. You can go to the Louvre in France, or you can go to, I've been to the National Museum in Britain, you know, there in Trafalgar Square. And you can go in there and see all these famous works of art. And they're beautiful. And you're usually walking, you know, looking at it. They usually have a cord. You can only get so close because they don't want you, you know, to mess these things up. And so, you know, you're standing back from a distance, they look amazing. But I guarantee you, if you were to get close enough, you could find the errant brushstroke here and there. In other words, if you look close enough at anything, no matter how beautiful it is, you can find some faults with it. And I think some people are like that with their lives. They're so busy looking at themselves. I guarantee you, look at Facebook. Go through the posts and see how many people are absolutely, completely self-absorbed. Worried about what someone else is saying about them. Worried about their little lives. Worried about this one said this about me. Drama, drama, drama. You don't have drama unless you're focused on you. I promise you, if you take the focus off you and look to add value to others, it will eliminate all the drama in your life. And here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, I invested into others and then they did this to me. Again, here come our eyes focused right back on us again. If you're hoping, if you think you're going to get through life with everyone treating you right, I've got some really disappointing news for you. I mean, just, you know, let's just wake up and put our big boy pants on, right? I mean, this is life. It's not going to get any different. People are not going to change because you start doing the right thing. Your reward does not come from people. Your reward comes from God. And if you're only serving people because of how they're going to respond to you in like kind, your ministry, your service to people will be very short-lived. Because they will not respond in like kind. So we have to serve people because of Jesus, our reward ultimately comes from Him. Likewise, if people hurt you, they are not the ones who can heal you. Right? A lot of times we want them to make it up to us. It doesn't work like that. You just gotta love people despite what they do. Period. But what about me? Forget about you. Right? You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Make it about others, make it about Jesus, make it about serving Him, and He will reward you. You know, I forget, I think it was Marilyn Hickey who brought out a beautiful point when Jesus was in the garden. You might remember that they came to arrest Him, and Peter cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And there it is laying on the ground, right? So this is ugly. You know, you went to Bible study and got your ear cut off, right? So Jesus reaches over and puts the ear back on the fellow and heals him and tells Peter to put his sword away. Now here's what a lot of people are doing. They've had their ears cut off in church and they want Peter to heal their ear. They want the person who did the offense to do the fixing. It doesn't work like that. The person who did the offense will never be able to make up what they did. Jesus will do the healing if you'll let Him, but you've got to release Peter. You've got to release the people who've wounded you, or else you'll stay in a perpetual place of being wounded and offended. And again, we tend to make it all about us. Don't know why I got off into all that, but I'm not going to take it back. It was good nonetheless. Amen. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I don't know if I read this a while ago. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." I think we just sometimes need to read the Word and let the Word sink in. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, vision is the ability to see, and particularly to see into the world of others. Amen. Vision is always God-given, but it's always people-centered. Amen. Servanthood is not just about ability. We talk about, you know, what abilities, what gifts has God given you. But really, it's about making yourself available. And like we said last week, and I'm not going to get into it again this week, but a lot of people have found the call of God for their lives simply by making themselves available to God, maybe getting in an entry level of service somewhere. And before you knew it, they discovered a passion that they had. And before you knew it, here they were, and they're, you know, serving maybe just in some of the lower areas. And then next thing you know, they're running the thing. And so God oftentimes will move you into the place of your calling simply by making yourself available. Find something to put your hand to the plow. Amen. Just find something in which you can engage yourself and serve the Lord. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" I've talked to so many, I've had this experience myself, and sometimes you'll think you have a lone experience until you start talking with other ministers. But there is a class of people, I don't know what to call it, a group of people, and you'll run into them every time you start a new church, or no matter where you are in the world, I think it is, but certainly in anywhere in the country I've been, it's been the same way each and every time. But I've had a certain kind of people that have come to my church, and as soon as they sit through one service, especially, you know, when something is starting off on the ground level and it looks like it's really going to take off, people will come and they'll tell you, "You know, Brother Randy, you're the only one in town doing something for Jesus." If anyone says that to you, just turn around and run, because it's trouble coming. Because number one, that's a divisive statement to begin with. We're not the only one doing something for Jesus, neither is any other church. Everybody that's serving the Lord to the best of their ability are being used of God, right? But sometimes, you know, like one person says, if someone's buttering you up, it's because they're about to take a bite. So just realize that. And they'll tell you, "Oh, you're the man. You're an anointed man. You were glowing in the dark while you preached. And I just want you to know we're with you." And you know what? Oftentimes, that's the last time I've ever seen them. And I don't know if they're trying to give you their resume. I don't know what that is, but the Bible said a faithful man who can find. In other words, I'd rather just have the still, quiet person who just keeps putting their hand to the plow. They're in there week in, week out, amen, just being faithful, because that's what builds the kingdom. Not a lot of bravado, not a lot of talk, not a lot of, "I'll do this, I'll do that." Just being faithful, keeping our hand to the plow, and God will use us, amen. So it takes vision. Number two, we said it takes courage. God told Joshua three times in this chapter, be strong and of good courage. One time He tells him, be very strong and of good courage. Why? Because He's putting him in the people business. Amen. I'll tell you what, I kind of like, you know, a joke about, I don't know if I shared it here last week, but I think I did on the radio recently, you know, an old joke I heard about this pastor who said, you know, going into pastoring, he said, you know, "I saw myself as the shepherd of the flock." And he said, "I used to think God gave us that staff to gently guide and protect the flock." He said, "After being in the pastorate for a few years, I realized that stick was for self-defense." Amen. And so anytime you're going to work with people, there's the potential to get wounded. Amen. And so he's saying, be of good courage. Realize you're going to have to go the distance here. And there's going to be times you have to make decisions that are not popular with other people. That's okay. Stay to the course. Do what I've called you to do. No matter what enemies or resistance comes your way, just stay the course. Be courageous, Joshua. And if you'll just stay planted where I placed you, then ultimately I will see you through into the promised land. And so it takes courage to serve God. It takes courage to be involved with people. It takes courage to do anything where we're stepping outside of our comfort zone. We'll deal with comfort zones a little bit. But last time I taught you about a different kind of courage, and that was a courage that's called in the Bible virtue. Let me read this verse to you again in 2 Peter 1:5-8. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness." Now, you could do a series on just those characteristics that should be present in every believer's life. But he goes on to say this, and then he goes on, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound," or abound in your life, in other words, "you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to lift just one of those out of there, this word virtue. Now, when we think of the word virtue, too often we think of like just somebody who's virtuous. We think of them as being very godly or holy. But that's really not what this word virtue means. It really means manliness or valor. Now, when you think of valor, let's say you're talking about valor in the military. We think of valor in military. What do you think? You think of acts of bravery, right? Men who just, you know, take on impossible odds. There was a man, I don't know if you know who the Gurkhas are. Anybody ever hear of the Gurkhas? The Gurkhas are this little group of people. My wife has, because there's a leather called Gurkha that I really like. But anyway, it was named after the Gurkha soldiers that fought for the British and still to this day fight for the British. And I don't even know really where they're from, but the Gurkhas are historically famed for their ability in battle. They are a small people, small of build, but they are just tremendously brave. And they have achieved such tremendous feats in battle that they are legendary. One of the things, the Gurkha soldier, they have a Gurkha knife. It's this curved knife. And they'll go through the enemy camp at night while they're asleep and cut their shoelaces. And they'll wake up the next day and all their shoelaces are cut. And they know the Gurkhas have been among them. It's just kind of a good psych out, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, you want to fight us, go ahead. But we'll kill you in your sleep if we want to. And one of the Gurkhas more recently won what would be the equivalent of our Medal of Honor. The Queen presented him. And he was fighting against the Taliban in Afghanistan. And it was him defending this outpost against literally hundreds of the Taliban. And he beat them. And they said, "Were you afraid?" He said, "I was so scared." But he didn't let that keep him down. They said, "Nobody has ever fired these many rounds before." I mean, the amount of bullets he launched at him were just like, they probably thought they were fighting an entire troop, you know. But these acts of valor that men have committed, that's what the Bible's talking about, that you and I need to be people of valor, willing to risk much, willing to put ourselves on the line, not be fearful, not be cowed down by the circumstances, the challenges that we find in life. One of the great examples of this, and again, like we said last week, this kind of courage will sometimes express itself in an outrage over some injustice or unmet need. And the great example of this that we talked about last week in the Bible was David. Remember when he came to the camp and he was supposed to be bringing bread and cheese to his brothers? He said he was in the pizza delivering business, so he's bringing bread and cheese to his brothers. And all of a sudden he hears about this Goliath of Gath, this giant who's coming out and taunting the armies of the living God every single day. And so he's coming out and he's issuing this challenge every single day. And finally David hears this and says, "What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing taunting the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is?" And everybody, his brothers even, kind of shout him down and say, "You know, what are you doing here? You know, you just came to watch us fight. Where did you leave those few piddly sheep you've got?" You know, and so he just ignored them and asked someone else, what are you guys doing about this?" Well, finally his bravado gets to, you know, Saul. And Saul, basically, you know, you know you got to be desperate when you're looking to a 17-year-old boy to deliver the nation from a giant, right? And David is just so confident, he said, "Don't worry about it, Saul." Saul tries to turn him down, saying, "This fella has been a warrior from his youth, and you're only a little kid." And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I fought a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be no different than any of them." And so, of course, they try to arm him with the latest armor, you know, and all that kind of thing, all the tech. And David said, "No, that's not how I fight." He said, "All I need are 5 smooth stones." He only needed one, actually. And here he is with his staff and his stone, sticks and stones, literally. He goes out against the great giant. And of course, Goliath starts his talk like the devil will you, trying to cow you down and intimidate you. "Who do you think you are? You can't do anything great for God." And David basically tells him, he said, "I'm going to take your head off your shoulders today." Because David never saw himself as standing alone. He saw himself as representing God, who is, and listen, if God ain't in what you're doing, you're not going to succeed, right? But if God is in what you're doing, how can you fail? Sometimes, though, we have to redefine success to see it through God's optics. In America, we view all success by virtue of its size. How big it is. How many people know about it. Is it very famous and popular? Is everybody, you know, turning to your channel on TV? All those kinds of things. That has nothing to do with God's size success. God's success, in fact, even prosperity. If I say the word prosperity to you, what do you think? A lot of us, when we hear the word prosperity, we think material wealth, right? Because that's how our culture views prosperity. But the word prosperity actually means a good journey, successfully fulfilling the goal. So if you're prosperous in the eyes of God, it's not because you've accumulated great wealth. It's because you're living a life of significance for fulfilling the purpose and plan God has for your life. So David goes out there against this giant with nothing but the resources that he's had all his life, the very things God has equipped him to do from his youth. And I'm saying that to say that there's probably things in your hand now. Arrows in your quiver, resources in your hands or in your life, or your life experiences. Things you've been through maybe. Maybe what are some of the challenges you've gone through and survived? Some of us have come through some pretty dark corridors in life and come out the other side, right? Where the sun's still shining. We made it. We survived. And we have a story to tell. We have encouragement we can offer to people. We have wisdom having come through some of those things. So David goes out and meets the giant with all that he has. And of course, you know the story. He slings one stone and that thing sinks in the giant's head. But the battle's not over then. That's where the story stops when you're teaching it in Sunday school. That's not where the story ends. Goliath goes out, David goes out and climbs on the man's chest, pulls his sword out. I can't imagine what Goliath's sword must have looked like. And he lifts the thing up and cuts the giant's head off and takes it back to Saul and says, "This is what it looks like to win." Now, what would the odds have been in Vegas? Right? If you were looking for least likely to succeed, right? You would have probably bet on it. If you wanted the real long odds, if you owed a lot of money, you need to make a lot of money today, you'd have voted on David because he was the long shot of long shots, right? And yet, because he knew his God, he knew the call on his life, he successfully fulfilled what God had called him to do. Now, what's interesting about David is that once he got that reputation as a giant killer, when David then was in exile, running from Saul, he drew to himself others that were likewise courageous and had great valor. Now, the Bible talks about these mighty men of valor that surrounded David. I don't know if you've ever read about David's mighty men. Now, these were not Samson. These were not giants. These were people like you and me. But they were behind a leader. They followed a leader whom they could believe in, whom they believed had something working in them that was extraordinary. Let me just read you something about David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 12. It says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had." And then some of these names you're going to have to bear with me. Josheb, Behebeth, the Tachmonite. I think some of these names are just given for preachers to look silly when they're trying to... But listen about what it says about him. It says, "He was the chief among captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time." 800 men at one time. This was not, again, some Superman. This was not one of the Avengers. This was not, you know, something... This was a fella who just simply believed that God was in his boat, right? "Killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The people returned after him only to plunder." So everybody else is bailing. This guy keeps fighting and he fights to the point where I don't know if his hand cramped around the sword, but he just kept fighting until they're all dead. When everybody came back, they just helped him pick up the spoil. Not a bad day. It says, "After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harahite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils, so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory." In every single case, all of these guys fought an entire garrison of the enemy and were successful and brought victory to the nation of Israel. You know, I think all of us want to do something heroic with our lives. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to be something significant. But we're not going to do that unless we're willing to be courageous, unless we're willing to have some valor, unless we're willing to step outside ourselves and take some unusual risks and realize that God has something extraordinary for each and every one of us to do. Amen. You know, last week I shared with you the story of Christine Kane, how she got into a ministry fighting human trafficking and the sex trade and so forth and so on. And she saw all these posters of kids who had been kidnapped and disappeared from homes. And she said, "We're coming after you." And she started this ministry where they are rescuing children from the sex trade. Like we said, there's more slaves today. And many of them are young children that have been kidnapped from home, kidnapped off the streets. I asked Pastor John one time, I said, "What would happen if these kids were not in your orphanage?" He said, "Many of them would be in the sex trade." And so this is just a reality in our world today. There's more slaves alive today than there have ever been in the history of the world. And so I wish I could have brought you the clip. We all tried to go, a number of us tried to go and see a movie sometime back called The Abolitionists. And it's about a group of men, the guy that leads the team, I can't remember his name right off the top of my head, but the guy that leads the team is a former CIA member. And then he worked with Homeland Security, and he was rescuing American citizens, mostly children, that were caught in the sex trade. And he would go all over the world to do this. But when he would get there, he had realized that because of the limits of his jurisdiction, he could only bring home or liberate those that were American citizens. And he saw all these other kids from other nations that were caught up in the sex trade. He could do nothing about them because of the limits of what he was allowed to do as an agent of the United States government. So he left the government and he started his own private organization, which now they call, in fact, it's called the Underground Railroad. And they basically are saving these kids, and they've got teams, they work with governments. And I wish I could have showed you the clip, it's tremendous. But they organize and get this thing ready. Then they go in, and I was listening to one of the guys who works as an undercover agent. These guys go in like they're looking for young prostitutes themselves, but they're in on the sting operation. You can imagine that every time they do this, their lives are at risk, because these guys carry guns too, right? But they have determined that the risk involved is worth the reward of seeing these kids. Some of these kids they save that are involved in the sex trade are 4 and 5 years old. Girls getting pregnant at 10, 11, 12 years of age. And it's like David said when he was looking, when people were trying to shout him down, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And I think that's what we have to do, is look around our world, even look around our community and say, is there not a cause? Is there not somewhere that I can invest my efforts? Is there not somewhere I can put my hand to the plow? Is there not something that we as a body can do to make a difference in our world? And if we're not doing that, then really what are we doing? If we're not taking ground for God, like they were taking the cities for God, if we're not taking ground for God, I think at some point or another we have to ask ourselves, what is it all about? Amen. You know, in addition to this kind of valor, this kind of courage, this moral courage I'm talking about, there's some garden variety courage we have to have also. Sometimes we talk about getting out of our comfort zone. And I don't think we will ever get out of our comfort zone unless we can begin to identify that for what it is. It's fear. And many of us are afraid. In fact, I began to realize this, that because the nature of our society is becoming increasingly selfish, what we call our comfort zones are getting larger and larger. In other words, there's less and less people will allow you to ask of them. And I began to think about some of the things that people are so afraid to do today that it used to be just normal. You know, let me put it this way. If you can't come into a room of people you don't know and begin to engage them, add value to them, and begin ministering to them, how are you going to ever step outside your world to do something truly courageous, right? If we can't begin to look outside of ourselves and look into, you know, just even to the people around us, begin ministering to them, adding value to them, cultivating new relationships. There's so many people that are afraid of even connecting with other people because they've been wounded by people in the past. And some point or another, like we said, we're going to have to let Jesus heal those wounds and realize that for us to do what He's called us to do, we've got to be willing to connect and engage with other people. You know, sometimes you don't realize how valuable your engagement with others can be. I remember a dear friend of mine that has a large missions organization. He started in 1984. I think back a little bit before that. He was living in Africa for about a year, helping other ministers put various conferences together. Then he started his own missions organization. It's very large today. But he grew up on a farm in Michigan. His big aspiration in life was to grow up and be a pig farmer, just like his parents had, you know. He was so shy, he said, if I left home to walk downtown to get a haircut, I'd start crying and just turn around and go back home. Now, you talk about an introvert, somebody who did not have a lot of valor going for them. And he was telling me that, you know, you can carry these things late into life. Even, and here's the thing about valor. It doesn't come till you start to obey God. You don't wait for the valor to come, then obey. You got to obey first, then the valor comes. But he said, you know, he was somehow or another, he got invited to this meeting of evangelists down in the LA area. And I think it was in LA. But anyway, there were this gathering of evangelists. And, you know, everyone in the room was a lot more well known than him. Nobody knew who he was, at least at that time. And so he said, I got my, you know, it was like a luncheon. He said, I got my little lunch and I'm just sitting there kind of, you know, keeping to myself, keeping my head down kind of thing. And he said, all of a sudden, I'm eating my lunch and I hear this kind of big baritone voice say, could I sit here? And he looks up and it's Billy Graham. And he's, yeah, you can see her. So he says, Billy Graham, and I've heard this about Billy Graham again and again and again. Billy Graham, the whole conversation was about my friend. How are you? What are you doing? What are you involved with? And he just kept adding value to him. And they said, as I'm engaged with Billy Graham, of course, you know, you're starstruck, you're begoggled by the fact I'm sitting by the greatest evangelist who's ever lived outside of the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden another voice says, may I sit here? And he looks up, and you may not know the name, but it's Luis Palau. Another one of the most, he's in the Hispanic world, he's in like another Billy Graham. And so he said, I got Luis on one side and Billy on the other. And he said, you would have never known that I was a person of lesser stature by hearing the way they talk to me. That's adding value to people. Do people matter? Who do we blow by in our lives that maybe God, if we would be quiet and listen, is calling us maybe to engage and minister to? So oftentimes, like I said, we get so insulated in our lives. Proverbs 18:1 has become one of my favorite verses along this line. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And oftentimes all we're really doing is worrying about ourselves, our own comfort, our own peace of mind. We're not stepping outside of ourselves, realizing that there's probably a lot in us that we have to offer, a lot we can invest into the world of others. And then lastly, obedience. You know, we kind of touched on it, but listen to what God told Joshua, Joshua 1:7-8. He said, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It was the Word of God, obedience, you could say, to the general will of God as revealed in the Word, that was going to keep Joshua in a spiritual place right with God so that he could fulfill God's purpose. In other words, as Joshua would simply walk in the light of what God had already said to him in the Word, it was out of that that God would speak to him and give him specific direction as to what he should do. And a lot of people have kind of, you know, we live in a culture that's wanting to redefine right and wrong for ourselves. How many of you realize that? What is considered right and wrong in the culture today is completely different, upside down from what God calls right and wrong. Now, don't think that has not affected the church, because it has. And we have a lot of people in the church living today in ways that, if you look at the Scripture, are completely obviously not acceptable. Engage in activities and doing things that are wrong. And then they wonder, why is my life upside down and topsy-turvy? There's a lot of times people that Marie and I have in our world we try to minister to. But until, you know, you can talk to your till you're blue in the face, but how do you know until individuals decide that their lives are going to line up with the revealed will of God as in the Word, then they're not really even at the starting line. Right? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. In other words, people are out of fellowship with God. They're walking in darkness, and they're wondering why they don't have provision, why they don't have clarity, why they don't have direction. It's very obvious why there's no mystery here. It's because they're outside of the will of God. And so until we're willing to repent and get our lives right, then we're not going to ever get at the place where we can really enter into the vision that God has for us. He wants us to. He loves us. He'll speak to us. But until we're willing to take the light of truth and conform our lives to it, repent, do what's right, we'll never get on that starting line to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. You know, growing up, there are certain things that were just standard procedure. We never thought twice about it. Whether it was stewardship of our finances, faithfulness to the house of God, serving our brothers and sisters. These were not extra credit activities. This was Christianity 101 to us. And how many of you know it should be that way for us again today? The Bible says in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? In other words, if we're not going to do what's revealed in the Word, why in the world would God give us more light and illumination and direction only to be unfaithful with that as well, right? So we have to be doers of the Word first and foremost. But there is a call that God has on our lives. Maybe God has even been speaking some things to you, some areas where He wants you to step out and be bold. I don't know. But if He hasn't yet, He will. There's going to come a time where you're going to have the opportunity to step out of the boat and walk on some water, right? In other words, do something that's going to require courage and faith. And, I remember, I've shared with you before the story. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. It's not enough to do what God tells you to do. You've got to be willing to do it. You've got to have a willing servant's heart. Your will has to be conformed to the will of God. And I've shared with you before about the story about how Keith Moore was ministering in the healing services, in the healing school that they have at Rhema Bible Training Center. And in that, there was a man there that had a terminal condition, I believe. And for whatever reason, Brother Moore said, we administer the Word of God, and we pray for the sick. And he said, this guy knew the Word of God, he had a good heart. And he said, but for whatever reason, he couldn't make his connection. We had prayed for that, and he just wasn't getting better. And then one day, Brother Moore said he preached a message called, if you want God's best for your life, you've got to be willing to do God's best for your life. In other words, you can't refuse God's will for your life and expect to appropriate God's best blessing. Because again, you're out of the will of God, you're opening the door to the devil. And so this man came up to him afterward and said, Brother Moore, I know what my problem is. I know why I'm not getting my answer. And he said, the reason why is because when I was a young man, God called me to the mission field. And he said, I was excited about it. I wanted to go to the mission field. And I went and told my wife, and she looked at me and said, God didn't call me to any old mission field. If you want to go to the mission field, you have to leave me. You have to go on your own. And he said, I didn't want to lose my wife, so I didn't obey God. And he said, Brother Moore, we've suffered all these years. But again, you cannot fail to obey God. You cannot refuse to do the will of God for your life and expect to appropriate God's best for your life. Amen? I'll just close with this. I remember this story Brother Hagin told us, that when the Lord appeared to him, Brother Hagin had a vision in which the Lord appeared to him about his life and ministry. He was leaving, he had been pastoring for 13 years, and he was stepping into a new dimension, a new ministry that God had for him. And in this vision, the Lord told him, when you left your last church, meaning when you left pastoring and you went into the field ministry, He said, you stepped into the first phase of the ministry I had for you. And he argued with the Lord. He said, Lord, I've been in ministry for 13 years. What do you mean? I just stepped into the first phase. And he took him back to the verse in Acts 13, verses 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit spoke to a group of people in Antioch, a group of ministers, and said to them, separate to me Barnabas and Saul, or we'd say Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. They had been in ministry for years, but had never really stepped into the ministry God had called them. Everything else you might say up to that time was just preparation. But now God was saying, it's time to separate yourself into the ministry that I have for you. And this is what the Lord told Brother Hagin. He said, some men live and die and never even enter into the first phase of the ministry that I have for them. And he said, that's why some of them die in midlife. He said, because they get out of the will of God, they get over the devil's territory, and the devil's able to take them out. And I thought, if that's true of ministers, how much is that true also of people whom God has called to do brave and courageous things, things of valor, and yet they have just, for whatever reason, refused to obey God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life. At the end of my life, I want to be able to say, God filled me, but now I've emptied myself. Like one person said, live full and die empty. Don't die with a secret recipe, in other words. Whatever God's put in you, make sure you have fulfilled every dream, every vision that God has for you. And you say, well, I don't really have any driving vision or dream in my life right now. But I promise you that if you'll begin to press in the Lord and begin to seek Him, He will begin to fill your plate with some stuff. Amen? And it might seem very basic at first. It might be no bigger than carrying a sack of groceries to your next door neighbor. But I promise you that if you ask the Lord to give you vision for others, He will do so. And He will open your eyes to the world of others and begin to give you opportunities to serve them. And then, like we said, from this church, who knows what God might have us do as we begin to reach out and seek to change our community with the gifts and grace and abilities that God has given each and every one of us. It can't be one or two. It's got to be the collective body. Every member of your body has function. And each of us have a function. And as we give ourselves to what God wants us to do, then His purposes can be fulfilled. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.